All right, well, good morning, everyone. It's an honor and a joy to be with you all this morning, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to come down and be able to share God's Word with you this morning. And I will mention, I'll just go ahead and mention a few things about the tall ships. It's probably, last time it came to Hartlepool was 13 years ago. It comes once every 7 years. Generally, but because the pandemic, or plandemic, however you want to say it, it got postponed. So it's coming finally, and Hartlepool is actually the only stop in England. And so it used to go to Portsmouth and all the way up, but now they've limited it to just Hartlepool, so it's the only stop. And they race the big old-style pirate ships, so the ships coming in from Sweden and Norway, you know, the big, that's why they call them tall ships, because they have the big masts on them. And of course, Hartlepool has its claim to fame for HMS Trincomalee, which is Europe's oldest floating warship. So we have that claim to fame. So it'll be, with their expected over 1 million people to come to Hartlepool. And so there'll be people from all over the world coming into our little neck of the woods up there in England's northeast. So if you're able to, we would love to have you, and to come up for the day and hand out God's literature. We've made some little baggies up that have a Gospel of John in it, and we also, it's got a poster in it with John 3:16 on it, with a tall ship. And they're all themed. They're all themed with HMS Trincomalee on them, and then there's a track in there with the If Only track. In there, and then we have the two pieces of candy in there, or sweets, however you want to say it. You might think I sound a little bit funny. My accent hasn't quite decided what it wants to do anymore. Sometimes I sound like I come from Northamptonshire, and sometimes I sound like I come from Southwest Virginia. And so that's the problem when you live in the States for 8.5 years. Your accent decides it wants to either do one way or the other. So, but anyway, without further ado, we'll go straight into our scripture reading. It's already been read this morning, but we'll read it again. And I'm going to preach on some things I've not changed my mind about. And there's some things that I want to say to you this morning as well that God has not changed His mind about either. And so if we're a Christian today, if God's not changed His mind about it, then we shouldn't have changed our mind about it either. The Bible says here, beginning in Acts chapter 28 and verse number 1, we'll read down to verse number 6, the Bible says, "And when they were escaped, and they knew that the island was called Mileta, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain, and because of the cold. And when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." We see in our text today, folks, that these people, they were forever changing their mind about who Paul was and what Paul was. So at one minute they supposed him to be a murderer, the next they supposed him to be a god. They were changing their minds because they didn't fully understand the truth of who Paul was. We know that Paul was the apostle. We know that Paul was doing God's will. And folks, when you're in the middle of God's will, that's the best place to be. Amen. So we'll go ahead and we'll commit the scripture reading into the Lord's hands, and then we'll get into the meat of the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you. And we do praise you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here in Peterborough today, Lord. And God, we thank you, Lord, for this group of people, Lord, a desire, Lord, to come and hear your word, Lord. God, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the privilege that it is, Lord, to be able to stand behind the sacred desk today, Lord, and proclaim thy word, Lord. Lord, I realize that I am nothing, Lord, and that, God, I'm fallible, Lord, and that, Lord, even your word says, by the foolishness of preaching. But God, I'm so glad, Lord, that God, you've given us preaching. You've given us your word, God. Lord, as I always do, as I stand behind your desk, Lord, I beg you, Lord, that God, you would guide my thoughts and guard my thoughts, God. And that, Lord, you would just have said exactly what you want said, Lord. I have no desire for these dear people, Lord, to hear my opinions and my thoughts. But truly, I pray today that, God, you would speak through me. And God, we pray these things in the precious, the sweet, the most high, that holy name, that name above all names, in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Just like in our text, these people are changing our minds, we see that today that we're living in an ever-changing world. Customs are changing, we're seeing that cultures are changing, kingdoms are changing. We've just witnessed the coronation of a new monarch, and even church members change. Can I say that? But today I want us to look at some things that you just can't ever change my mind about. Some things that are set in stone. Some things that even God has not changed his mind about. The first thing I want us to look at then is what we've just read out of, is the Word of God. Can I tell you today that our King James Bible is inspired, is inerrant, and is infallible? Folks, if you can read these beautiful gold leaf pages, or silver leaf pages, depending on what Bible you've got. If you can find a true contradiction in here, then the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with you. I go on the social media sites, and here you have all these people, and they're trying to debunk the Bible left, right, and center. And they take one piece of Scripture, and they think, well, this piece of Scripture says this, but that piece of Scripture says that. And they're completely talking about completely separate things. And they're not reading the Scripture in the context. Can I tell you that this wonderful book is inspired by God? And God is not a liar. And God cannot make mistakes, I'm glad to tell you today. And there's some things that God can't do. And I'm glad to tell you one of them is not lie. God is a perfect gentleman. We know that God is inerrant and he is infallible. Not only do we see that it's inspired, inerrant, infallible, but we see this is a book of wonder, it is a book of worship, and it is also a book of warfare, not just physically, but also spiritually. Folks, can I tell you that the Christian life is all about warfare? If you've just come out of a valley, well, look up, because you're about to go in another one. You're not on the mountaintop long. The devil has definitely put a target on the back of a Christian. He has definitely put we are a threat to his cause. Because he knows we're dangerous, because he knows that if we can convert someone to Jesus Christ, not that, of course, we do the saving. God does the saving. We just point them in the right direction. But he knows we're dangerous. And he's trying to do damage and imitation. Hey, folks, can I tell you, the devil knows Scripture better than any of us. He knows what's going to happen. He's read the book of Revelation. He knows he's going to be cast in that lake of fire. And so right now, he's on damage, limitation. He's trying to do all he can. He's going after the home. He's going after the kids. He's going after everything he can right now for damage, limitation. So we see that the Bible is inspired, it's inherent, infallible. We see it's a book of wonder, worship, warfare. But we also see it's a map for direction. This, folks, is our instruction manual for life. It's a manual for discretion. It's a mirror for discipline. Folks, many times I think I'm doing pretty good. And then I'm doing my daily devotion and I read a passage of Scripture. It's, oh me, oh my. And I should have been wearing steel toe cap boots because the Lord has stepped on my foot and said, but when you look and you line up our lives with Scripture, we ain't all that wonderful. We ain't all that perfect. You know, when we're out on the outreach and we're handing out tracts and we do the good person test on some people. Oh, well, I've not really murdered anyone. I've not committed any of these big sins. But have you ever told a lie? Just a little white lie, a little fib. Well, God calls you a liar, and God says you've broken his law. And so we see it's a mirror for discipline. We can read it to be wise. The book of Proverbs, one of the greatest books on wisdom there ever is, ever written. You don't have to read after these great psychologists or anything like that. If you want to be wise, the Bible says, if a man desire wisdom, let him ask of God. Is there any wiser this morning than God? I submit to you not, dear friends. We believe it to be saved, and we practice it to be holy, and we obey it in order to be blessed. And I've not changed my mind about that, folks. Because you want to know why? I don't believe God has changed His mind about His Word. The day that God changes His mind about His Word, which I don't think He will, because we know that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was, and the Word was, anyway. Moving on. So we see the Word of God. But not only the Word of God, but the way to God. I think one of the most dogmatic statements in all of the Bible is this. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can I tell you, folks, that it doesn't matter what man has to say today. It doesn't matter what the politician. There's no point in listening to the politician. The politicians have one rule. Can you lie through your teeth and make it sound convincing? And then you're in. Amen. It doesn't matter who you vote in today, folks. They're all corrupt. They're all crooks. But, and I don't need to get political in the pulpit, amen. But Jesus Christ was dogmatic. You know, if you get pulled over, and God forbid you do, but if you get pulled over by a policeman, generally they'll come up and they'll turn around and say, and this is more so in America because they sit on the side of the road waiting for you to do something wrong. They pull you over and they come up and they explain to you who they are. They say, I'm PC so-and-so. And the uniform that they're wearing generally denotes that they are upholding the law of this land. And then they will explain to you the reason, after a fashion, why they've pulled you over, this, that, and the other. But it's dogmatic, though. He's telling you exactly who He is. And Jesus Christ is telling you exactly who He is. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Folks, we can only get life in Jesus Christ. We can't earn our way into heaven. We can't do anything that merits God's favor. We don't do anything to merit God's grace. That's why it's called grace, because it's unmerited favor towards men, and we don't deserve it, folks. And so we see that we realize as well that we are a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short the glory of God." None of us are going to make it. Repentance toward God looks here in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, just a few pages over. The Bible tells us here in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "And how I kept back nothing nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we see that there must be a repentance toward God. And repentance just literally means a turning away from. It's about a renewing of the mind. And I realize this morning I may even be preaching to the choir, but you know what? I'm so thankful that God still reminds me on a daily basis where He brought me from. Folks, some of you, most of you don't know me, but can I tell you that about 16, 17 years ago, you would not want to be around me. I was a nasty, nasty piece of work. I was a bad person to be around. In fact, I was caught up in the occult. I sacrificed things to the devil. I called God the enemy. I said that Satan was the true and living God. I played with Ouija boards. I listened to the death metal. I dressed all in black, and I did all those silly things. You know what, though? That always still left me wanting. I was doing all that. I thought that these people were my friends. I thought that these people had my best interests at heart. And it wasn't until my mom dragged me to church, literally dragged me to church, kicking and screaming. She'd had enough of me. I was getting in trouble with the police. I was bringing things into the house that she wasn't particularly fond about. And And I said to God, I said to God, there is no way you can love somebody like me. There is no way you can forgive someone like me, somebody that has completely tried to deny your existence and called you the enemy, spat in your face, swore at Christians that I met on the street, did all the things. And God said, no, I still gave you a John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And folks, there is no depths of wickedness that we've gone to that God's blood is not sufficient to save you from. You can't, the murderer sitting there in death row in America today still has a chance at redemption because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I realized at that moment that I was a sinner. And I realized that because of the unmerited favor of God and the love that He had for me and the repent. And that I repented towards God. And I recognized then what Jesus Christ truly did for me on the cross. I recognized that this crowd out here, the religious crowd, they couldn't do nothing for me. The occult couldn't do nothing for me. Only Jesus Christ could do something for me. Look here in Corinthians and chapter number 15, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 there. Let's find it myself. Thank you. So like being in one of those gospel churches in America then. I said, amen, and the glory to God. Anyway. Chapter number 15. And look here at verse number 3 with me. The Bible says, "For I delivered unto you first of all which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." I'm so thankful that I realized that Christ died for my sins, and there was nothing I could do to earn it. There was no way I could buy my way into heaven. There was no way I could even really say sorry, but part from giving my life over to Him. And so the only other thing you've got to do is receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Look here back in the book of Acts. Let's fly back down here. Look here in verse chapter number 16 and look here at verse number 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." I'm glad to tell you that's all you've got to do is believe on His holy righteous name. And the Bible also says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So we see that I've not changed my mind on the Word of God. I've not changed my mind on the way to God. There are not many ways to heaven. I'm sorry to tell you today, but Allah is not the way. Buddha is not the way. Psychology is not the way. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that is the way. Because as we mentioned earlier, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, folks, that means what it says on the tin, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But something else I've not changed my mind about, and that is the worship of God. Worship is to be scriptural. Let's look over here in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 4, and look there in verse number 24. The Bible tells us here, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And so we see that it must be that God is a spirit, and they worship Him, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, we know that God's word is the truth, and so therefore it must be scriptural to worship Him scripturally. Not only that, but to worship must be a spiritual worship. We've just read there that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Folks, this isn't just some ritual that we do on a Sunday morning. This isn't just some ticking of the box that we do. We're here because our spirit is now realigned with God. We want to give Him worship. We have a desire to want to know more about Him. That reminds me of that old hymn, "More About Jesus Would I Know." Oh, what a wonderful hymn that is. And we have a desire this morning. This is worship this morning. This is holy this morning. Look over here in the book of Matthew, chapter number 26, verses 6 through 13. I got to hurry here. Matthew, chapter number 26. Look at with me in verses 6 through 13. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, they came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it out on his head, and sat as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment must have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said to them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached in the world, in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her.'" Folks, the disciples said that you shouldn't have poured that alabaster box out over the Jesus' head. That's the most precious thing that woman had to own, folks. She could have sold that money, and she could have got the money from that, and she probably could have fed her and her family for months. But she chose to pour it out on the only thing she saw precious, the only thing that was worth it, the only thing that made sense, and that was Jesus Christ. And she took all she had, and she poured it out on Jesus Christ. Folks, sometimes it's a sacrifice to worship God. Sometimes it's a sacrifice to come to church. Sometimes it's not an easy thing to be a Christian. Folks, can I remind you today that God never said that it would be an easy ride being a Christian, but He did promise that He would never leave us nor forsake us, and that He would be right by our side. Mary did not come to receive. Mary came to give. She came to give her Lord and her Savior the worship that He deserves. After everything that Jesus Christ has done for us, who are we that we won't give Him worship? After Jesus Christ took the shame of the cross, had the weight of our sin upon His shoulders, had the flesh torn from His back because of those cat and nine tails. And I don't mean to make this about blood and gore this morning, but the cross is a bloody place, folks. There is blood at the foot of the cross, and it cleanses us in righteousness. We have to be clothed in His righteousness. Folks, it cost Jesus Christ everything to have what we have today as a Christian. So we see then, folks, we see the Word of God. Not changed my mind about it. The way to God. Well, I've not changed my mind about that. The worship of God. I certainly haven't changed my mind about how we worship our God. Folks, we don't need the smoke screens. Yeah, we don't need the rock bands. That is a nightclub. That is not a church. When we come to church, it's a holy place. It's a sanctified place. Thank God. It's a place where we get to come and just thank God for being such a good God to us. Everyone says if there was such a thing as God, there wouldn't be poverty in the world. There wouldn't be this in the world. Whose fault's that? What did God tell man to do in the Garden of Eden? He gave him one rule, and man couldn't even follow that one rule. And people say, well, it's God's fault. I got to tell you today, it's our fault. We did this, but can I tell you, salvation's plan was never a plan B. Before the foundation of the world, the lamb had already been slain. Oh, I have a vivid imagination this morning, folks, but I believe Jesus Christ, when He was forming the world and speaking the world into existence, I believe He planted the very tree He would hang on. I believe He picked it out and said, that's what I'm going to die on. Folks, what a God that, knowing that we would fall, knowing that we would disobey Him, knowing that we would mock Him, knowing everything, still chose to create us anyway, and He still chose to give us redemption. He could have been done with us at Noah, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He could have been done with us, folks. He could have cast us in a pit of hell, but He climbed Golgotha's mountain for us. What a God. We see the will of God. It is the will of God that all sinners are saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I got to hurry. I'm sorry. I'm trying to hurry. 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2, look there in verse number, look at verse number 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? The Bible also says that He is not willing that any should perish. Not only that, that the will of God is for all to come to repentance and to be saved, but it is that all saved be separated. Turn back with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 17. And the Bible says here, of course it's on the next page here, why would it not be? Sorry. Verse number 6 and verse number 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And so He says that we're to be separated. Folks, the Bible also tells us that you can't serve God and mammon. You can't have one hand holding on to the world and trying to hold one hand on to God. You just can't do it. He tells us it is God's will that we are a separate people. He calls us a peculiar generation, and that all the separated saints of God should be Spirit-filled. Look here in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 5. And look there at verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. Look what the Bible says here. And He says, "And be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So, I've not changed my mind on the Word of God, the way to God, the worship of God, the will of God. But folks, I've still not changed my mind on the wrath of God. God deals with both saint and sinner. God deals with the saint through cleansing. We don't have time to go through all these verses, but if you're taking notes, I'll give you the text so you can write it down, look it up later. But God deals with the saint for cleansing. God deals with the saint for chastisement. The picture of God and His child is the perfect picture of how the man is to run the home. And I'll give cleansing, John chapter 15, verse 3. Chastisement, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 8. One of Paul's things, the greatest fears, I believe, that he would become a castaway there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 27. And folks, sometimes as a Christian, we get into these things called habitual sins and we just can't break it. And we just can't seem to get victory over it. And folks, sometimes God will take us on home early. He'll carry you home. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 30. And so God has to, because He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. Yes, He's a loving God. Yes, He's a merciful God. Yes, He's a long-suffering God. But God is also a just God. He is a holy God. And He must judge sin, which is why God deals with the sinners that refuse. Look here in the book of Revelation. Some of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Look here in verses 12 through 15. The Bible says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, and other books was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast out into the lake of fire." I'll flip over into the next chapter, into chapter 21. And look here at verse number 8. And the Bible says here, "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And you could also turn to Psalm chapter 9, verse number 17. We won't, for sake of time. Folks, if you're not in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is one other option for you. I often tell the folks on the streets when they say, what's going to happen to you when you die? And they say, well, we hope that we will go to heaven. I said, well, what hope do you have that you'll go to heaven? I was like, what have you done for Jesus Christ? Well, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. Hold on a minute. You don't believe in Jesus Christ, but you would rather spend an eternity out with Jesus Christ than you would in a lake of fire. That just doesn't add up, folks. God is a perfect being, and he cannot allow sin into a perfect place like heaven. And so if you've not done business with Jesus Christ, there is only one other option for you. And so it's imperative that you know that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I tell you, when your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, the angels will praise and sing. They don't understand it, but they praise and sing anyway. And so the last thing we see here is the wisdom of God, 2 Peter 2:9. And we'll be done with this, I promise. Second, if I can even find it myself. It's here somewhere. Second Peter, there we go. Chapter 2, verse number 9. The Bible says this. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust into the day of judgment to be punished. The wisdom of God, he preserves the godly. The Bible also gives us a wonderful promise that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. Folks, if God says he's going to preserve the godly, if he's going to provide your every need, folks, I've seen God's children cry and weep, but I've never seen them begging bread. I've never seen them go without. God said he would provide your need, not your wants. Amen. But he does say that he will give us the desires of our hearts according to his will. But he will also reserve the ungodly. And that reserve means to be set aside. Folks, we've already read about there in the book of Revelation what will happen to those. God has reserved the ungodly. There is a place reserved for them. And here's the sad part. It was never really designed for us. It was designed for the devil and the angels that fell with him. So, folks, some things I've not changed my mind about this morning. I've not changed my mind about the Word of God. I still believe it is the inspired, inherent, infallible Word. I still believe the way to God is through Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. I still believe in the way that we worship God, because he is most worthy of our worship. I still believe in the will of God, and that he is still in the soul-saving business, and there is still time while he still tarries his coming. I believe there is a wrath of God coming, both to the saved if we don't act right, but also to those that refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they will be cast into the lake of fire after the white throne judgment. What a sad day that is. You know, the Bible promises God will wipe away our tears. My question is today, who wipes away his tears? You can't tell me that throwing souls into the pit of fire does not pull on the heartstrings of God. He's crying, I died for you. I died for you. When all he had to do was believe and repent. And I died for you. You could have had heaven, but now you're going to have eternal fire and eternal separation from me. So in conclusion, folks, there are some things I've not changed my mind about. If you're saved today, you also have not changed your mind about them. However, if you're lost today, or you're a backslidden on God today, well then, folks, in this message, I hope that I've changed your mind about some things. Folks, I hope that I've challenged your intellect this morning. I hope that I've challenged your religion this morning. And I hope I've challenged your feelings this morning in the hope that you will make an eternity separate from God something that you will change your mind about. Thank you so much, people.